Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Question for you, are you a fair-weather fan or are you a follower? I was talking to some Beaver fans the other day, and they were telling me that even though it was supposed to rain, they were still going to head out to the game. And I know a couple of you hardcore sports fans that even though half the stadium is empty, you bring all your rain gear and you put yourself all full of rain gear and clothing and you sit there and you sit there and you sit there and you cheer and you wait until the game is over. There's some faithful followers of the Beavers and maybe the Ducks. I don't know. A couple of Duck fans too. Faithful followers. They're there in thick and thin when the weather's good, when the weather's bad, when the team's doing well, and when the team isn't doing so well. Some of the Cubs fans, faithful followers, even though the Cubs had not won for over 100 years. Then there are the fair-weather fans. And when it comes to the Dallas Cowboys, you're looking at a fair-weather fan right here. You know why I would root for the Dallas Cowboys? Because my name is Dallas. I couldn't tell you who's on the team. But, you know, if they do end up getting into the playoffs and going to the Super Bowl, you can bet I'm going to root for them. Because my name is attached to the team. Fairweather fan. Those are the ones that when the weather isn't so good, they say, yeah, I'm not going to go to the game. It looks like it's going to be wet. The ones that only really are fans because it's convenient. Or maybe because it's profitable in some way. Maybe it's a business connection and your boss is a Beaver fan, so you're a Beaver fan. And maybe because it's popular, maybe because your friends are a fan of the Dallas Cowboys, so you are. Sometimes there are fair weather fans that are there because it's convenient, because it's profitable, or because it's popular. But when the going gets rough, they kind of flake out. In Bible study, we were talking about the passage that comes right before this in our gospel lesson. This passage is right after Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where people are waving palm branches and yelling Hosanna, and they're so excited. Jesus had a huge bunch of fans as they were there, excited and happy. The question would be, how long would these fans stick around once Jesus had to go and die? There were a bunch of Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. And my guess is these Greeks were some that heard about the death of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus last week? We talked about the death and raising of Lazarus. And after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, there were a lot of people that were really excited about him. And so he had all these fans. And there were some Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. It says, sir, we wish to see Jesus. He's gaining popularity. But notice what happens after Jesus starts talking about death. We don't hear about these Greeks ever again. Maybe they just decided, I don't know, I'm not so big into following anymore. Because Jesus, after he had heard about these Greeks wanting to see him, he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, at first that sounds pretty exciting. The hour has come, glory. But Jesus then goes on and he explains that this glory isn't what we might think about in terms of earthly glory. You know, we think about earthly glory with your name up in lights, with all kinds of followers and cheering, and think of the Beatles and the glory which the Beatles had. But Jesus isn't talking about that kind of glory. He's talking about a different type of glory. And he continues this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth, it dies. It remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, what are you talking about? This death, I don't like this. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. All of a sudden, I wonder how many people, those fans that Jesus had, I wonder how many of them stuck around. I could just picture some of these fans all of a sudden going, you know, Jesus, I just remember that I have something on my schedule. I have to go wash my pet, llama. My pet llama needs a bath, and I really have to go do this weekend. I'm sorry I'm not able to follow you right now. All of a sudden, we have these fans that when Jesus talks about death and dying, all of a sudden we ask, where are they? Are they fair-weather fans or are they followers of Jesus? And I have to ask the question for myself. some time, and for you. Are you a fair-weather fan, or are you a follower? Sometimes we follow Jesus when it's convenient, when it fits into our schedule. We might have other things that we have on our agenda, and here is us at the center of our agenda, and here in a big circle around us are all our activities for me and for myself. And if Jesus happens to fit into that, into my schedule, then I'll follow Jesus. Then I'll make it a point to come and worship or have that time in devotions or in prayer. But if Jesus doesn't fit into my agenda, then maybe he's going to have to wait for a while until I'm available to have him fit into my little schedule. Jesus, when there's an opening, I'll let you know, and then you can come back into my schedule. Or maybe when we've heard the word of God, which speaks of something that convicts us and something that we realize that we're doing is not right, an attitude, a behavior, and all of a sudden we say, you know, I don't think I want to change. That's really not convenient for me to change this attitude or this sinful behavior, because that would take effort and I kind of enjoy this. So all of a sudden, Jesus gets pushed to the side because it's not convenient, because it doesn't fit into your schedule or the desires for your own life. It can happen. Sometimes people might follow Jesus until it's no longer profitable. You know, there's this old Sunday school song that I really despise because it's kind of horrible theology. It goes like this. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. The prayers go up and the blessings come down. What's up with that? Is Jesus like a vending machine or a gumball machine? You put your quarter in and you get a gumball? Maybe we're okay with following Jesus until it's no longer profitable for us. When we no longer get a good return on our offering plate investment. You know, we put in some money. We hope we get at least 12% from it. But what happens when we no longer are feeling wealthy or blessed or healthy? Are we still going to follow Jesus, or are we going to flake out? Because it's not profitable for us. I was talking to a man the other day at one of our stores in Independence, and he's going through a rough time. And he pointed out, he says, look, I've been faithful with my tithes. I've been faithful, and right now I'm going through a difficult time. And in some ways, he's struggling. He's wanting to hang in there, but it's tough right now because he's not getting the health and the wealth and the prosperity that is sometimes promised to you. You know, sometimes you'll get that. You know, follow Jesus and you'll be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Not always. Sometimes we have loved ones who are faithful followers of the Lord who get cancer all of a sudden. And we wonder, what's going on? Maybe I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore because it's really not profitable. I'm not healthy, wealthy, or happy, so you know what? I think Jesus, see you around. And sometimes we might follow Jesus until it's no longer popular. Maybe we've got friends who follow Jesus, and we've got connections, and because of that, then we decide that we're going to follow Jesus too, because of the perks that come with following Jesus, because these friends are following. It's an interesting thing. At the end of our gospel reading today, it speaks about those that were maybe concerned about what other people were thinking. Many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So we have people zipping their lips about Jesus because it's not popular in that crowd of people that they're in. We confess that there are times when perhaps we have not been such faithful followers because it has not been convenient or profitable or popular. Unfortunately, we are stuck on ourselves at times. We're self-serving. We're looking for self-glory. We're looking for something that's going to bring us success and make us be raised up and lifted up. But the seeking after of self and self-glory is fleeting and futile. Fleeting and futile for self-glory, for the preservation of self. General George S. Patton, that some of you know of, General George S. Patton, an amazing general, spoke these poignant words about glory and the fleetingness of self-glory. He says this, "For over 1,000 years, Roman conquerors returning from the wars enjoyed the honor of triumph, a tumultuous parade. In the procession came trumpeters, musicians, and strange animals from conquered territories, together with carts laden with treasure and captured armaments. The conquerors rode in a triumphal chariot, the dazed prisoners walking in chains before him. Sometimes his children, robed in white, stood with him in the chariot or rode the trace horses. A slave stood behind the conqueror, holding a golden crown and whispering in his ear a warning,
that all glory is fleeting."
You want to see fleeting glory? Go visit a care home. I remember with my family when I was younger visiting a care home, and there was this lady, and she was sitting down in a wheelchair, if I remember right, and she couldn't really remember much. She had dementia. This woman, we were told at one point, was the CEO of a company and was an incredibly powerful and wise woman, and now she is there and not able to hardly remember her own name. Self-preservation and glory is futile. There are brilliant scientists who get dementia and Alzheimer's. There are incredible athletes that have arthritis. There are those that served as models and movie stars upon the silver screen, and now they have warts, wrinkles, and they're bald. It happens. Glory is fleeting. Thomas Gray writes this poem, "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave." We need a Savior. We need a Savior who's going to save us from ourselves and from our selfishness and our desire to have even Jesus fit into our own schedule, that we would be self-glorified. We need to be put to death and raised to new life. Jesus says in John 12:25, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." But the joy of Palm Sunday is this, that we have a Savior, a Messiah King, who comes triumphantly riding in to save you from yourself, to save you from sin, from the death that we deserve because of our sin, and from the power of Satan, the power of the devil. Jesus didn't come for self-glory. Jesus, the King of the universe, did not come to this earth so that he would have self-glorification, but rather he came as a servant for you. You see, Jesus was tempted. He was tempted by self-glorification in the wilderness. This brings us back to the beginning of Lent. We celebrate 40 days of Lent. We remember 40 days of Lent. Remember, Jesus was in the wilderness how many days? 40 days. And there he was fasting in the wilderness. He was vulnerable. And there he was tempted by Satan. And one of the temptations that Satan gave to Jesus was for self-glory and for self-preservation. Listen to Matthew 4:8. It says, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" Jesus was tempted to take a shortcut to glory by going around the cross. But Jesus chose to continue to honor the will of God the Father and make his way to the cross. And it was in this hour of glory, which is his death, that Jesus went into, and he then suffered for you and for me. Our Old Testament lesson is so beautiful, and it points to the suffering servant Messiah. In Isaiah 50:6, the suffering servant says these words, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." This is what Jesus, the servant for you, went through. He went through mocking. He went through spitting. He went through being naked, hung upon a tree in incredible agony with the blood and the sweat and the tears, with the being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? And why did Jesus allow himself to be humbled and to be abased? Because he loves you so very much. Because he loves you so very much. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that was for you and for me. What happens is, by the grace of God in the gospel, you and I are then crucified with Christ. Self is put to death. And then we are given new life. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Self has been put to death as you have been crucified with Christ and also raised with Christ. We celebrate that today with Andrew Lewis Vial, who has been marked in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's been buried and raised with Christ in baptism, as it clearly says in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. That means that we are no longer concerned about self as we live in Christ, as we are dead to self and alive in Christ. Those of you that have been to a funeral, how many of you have seen the person in the casket complaining? Have you ever seen someone in the casket complaining about the color of their clothing? I hate the color of this clothing that they put on me. I hate this tie. It looks dumb on me. Nope, I have never, ever heard somebody in a casket complain about the color of their clothing. I don't think you have either. Why? Because they're dead. The beauty of being dead to self and alive in Christ is that as we go forward in new life, it's not about you. You don't need to be concerned about what others think about you because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. You don't need to be concerned about what to say to that person in your life, maybe about Jesus or about something that needs to be addressed, because it's not about you. Because you're dead to yourself and alive in Christ. Now, being dead to self and alive with Christ isn't always easy, is it? Talk to the Coptic Christians that are mourning the loss of their loved ones today. Some of you heard about it, that in the news. Two churches among the Coptic Christians were bombed today on Palm Sunday. And there are people that are mourning the loss of loved ones. And why? Because they're holding firm to the faith in Jesus Christ as 10% of the population in a country that is hostile to Christianity. It is difficult at times. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from the book The Cost of Discipleship, talks about being one who is dead in Christ and alive. The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every person must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work and follow Jesus. Or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call.
But along with this also comes new life in Christ.
New life, knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that there is peace between you and God. The way, the barrier between you and God has been made whole because of Jesus Christ. And that then produces peace and joy and love, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, as the Holy Spirit works in your renewed life. It comes with joy, and it comes with knowing that the Lord is the one who showed perfect love to you, sacrificial love. He didn't love you based on how he felt about you, but his love was an act. It was an act of service. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have joy of new life, knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that we have the fruits of the Spirit, and from the fruits of the Spirit flow those fruits to others. It talks about in the Scriptures a seed dying and then bearing fruit. And that's what happens as you're dead to self and alive in Christ. Fruit is born because you're connected with Jesus. And there is joy in this. And then that leads us to Easter. We're going through Holy Week. We're remembering the death of our Lord Jesus, but Easter is coming and the resurrection is coming. And though we go through struggles and trials in this life, though there may be difficulties as we follow our Lord Jesus, we have the glories of eternity to look forward to. And this is glory that we can't even fully imagine. But this is your inheritance because you have been buried and raised with Jesus Christ. The Lord's blessings to you as you follow your Lord Jesus Christ, following the one who gave himself for you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.